passed on or people are talking, they have all their facts together and they have their opinions, and their opinions many times based on facts. But they're not really changing anyone's life. In other words, no one's hardly anyone's being converted to their reasoning. And there is a distinct reason behind that, and it has to do with what we're talking about here tonight. Christianity is far different than any other philosophical approach to life. And if we can just kind of see this, how it fits together tonight, I think it'll help us in the way that we relate to the people in our world, because we're going to run up against all kinds of varying belief systems. I think it was brought up at the table today about the Muslims and how you approach the Muslims. In all honesty, you're not going to convert a Muslim or any other, a Buddhist or any other belief system, an atheist or a liberal person that's into their own personal humanitarian belief system. You're not going to convert that person just simply presenting facts to them. There has to be something far deeper than that. And so as we look at this tonight, this is what we're discussing. And there is a correlation, and I thought it was quite interesting as we went through 1 Corinthians 13 last week. This kind of stood out to me, and I hope it'll resonate with your soul also. But the first verse is in Lamentations 3:22. I know different versions approach this differently. If you were reading a King James Version, I think it's truthfully closer to the translation for this verse. It's the Lord's covenant mercy that we have not come to an end. His compassions never cease. So this is Jeremiah after the judgment of Jerusalem. They've been dispersed. Nebuchadnezzar has wiped them out. And he's just saying the remnant that remains, the fact that there is a remnant, it's God's mercy. God's agreement to be merciful to us that's kept us. They're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. In Hosea chapter 11, the prophecy concerning northern Israel before Assyria would come in and just devastate them and take them captive in 722 B.C. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Which, by the way, were two cities that were neighboring cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. Notice this, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is long-suffering, as we said, tolerant towards people, is kind. In Luke 6:35, which I would encourage you to read the whole context of the paragraph around this, but Jesus says this, but love your enemies and do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In Galatians 5:22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Thank you, Rick. Speaking of faithfulness, right there is a picture of that. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and strong desires or lusts. And if we should live by the Spirit, then we should also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 through 8, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, speaking to the Jews who felt that they kept the law and the Gentiles were just heathens that didn't. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches, notice this, of his kindness and forbearance, or enduring the difficulties and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to conduct your life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, putting up with one another in love. Father, bless our time here tonight. We're incredibly thankful that you are so explicit. Secondly, Lord, that there is a vast difference that you are God and not man. That there is a vast difference between who you are and your character and our character. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we look at these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want you to take a moment and just think. There are no slides tonight. We're just going to look at the relationship. But notice, first and foremost, you have God. And by the way, judgment is going to come to northern Israel. But God says, I'm God and not man. I can't give you up. I made a commitment. God sticks by his commitment. Your salvation is secure tonight because God sticks by his commitment. Because he's God and not man. That whatever he does forever. That when he saved us, he saved us forever. And that the only contingency in that whole process was the issue of faith, where you would place your faith. And the moment you placed your faith in Christ, you were declared righteous. Not because of your doing, we'll look at and see in a moment, but simply because you believed. In that very moment, God committed himself to you or to any person that believes in him, and he will never change that. That's an eternal deal. You're written into the Lamb's Book of Life. You're blood bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and you are his. That's because he's God and not man. Now think of all the times you and I have promised somebody something and not kept it. Think of all the times we've committed to something. Think of all the marriages that are, ceremonies that are, that are held, and they say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish, in sickness and health, till death do we part. And those commitments last about as long as the circumstance allows them to be together. God is not a man in such a way. He doesn't reason with us in the same way, nor does he act in the same way. And thank God, as we studied just a few weeks back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and on, God's love is beyond our understanding. That it's deeper and broader and it's wider than anything that we could ever imagine. It's eternal in its scope. Thank God for that. And that we spend our whole life just simply coming to know or understand this love that God has expressed towards us through Jesus Christ. Because had we not known that, then we would never be able to treat another person the way that God would have us treat him. Everything about our relationship to others is supposed to be contingent on what Christ has done for us. So when it says that love, first and foremost, Paul starts out, love is long-suffering. It means it puts up with people. The very word means to put up with, to be long in anger, a long time before you express your frustration. It's only directed towards people. For example, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, look, God isn't, he hasn't forgotten these promises of his return. He just said he's long-suffering. He doesn't wish that any would perish. God's going to put up with until such time as he returns, because that's his nature. And that very nature, which is initiated by the love of God, is supposed to be in us. But you'll notice the very next word, it's kind. And that word has a few cognates that we'll go through tonight. I'm not going to give you the words, not the point. But when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, in other words, the thing that I'm bound to, the thing that directs me, that motivates me, that very word was kindness. God wanted to express his kindness. God wanted Israel to know, hey, I can't give you up. I'm bound to you. I can't turn my back on you. There's something eternal, a commitment I've entered into. And it went all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that I was going to do this. And I've cultivated that relationship all the way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And I've just, you know, and I'm not going to turn my back on this commitment. I'm sorry. You're going to be the recipients of the sure mercies of God. That's, or of David. That's the way it is. That's what he decided. So the first thing we know is that God has this incredible love that we can't even begin to grasp. And the second thing is that when that love is found, the way that we think of people is different. We can put up with things that we could have never put up with before. There's no room, for example, ethnic bias when you have the love of God. There's no room for that. There's no room for a person to say, I can put up with this person, I can't put up with that person. There's no room for that in the love of God. There's no room to say that this sin is so bad I could never be around a person. There's no room for that. Because the love of God is far greater than all that. And it puts up with everything. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't judge it. He judged it on the cross. He's going to return to judge it. But he's the judge, not you and me. And lastly, he says this, if it's long-suffering, if this is one of the characteristics of this love that God supposedly has poured into our heart, it should be kind. So I want you to think of all the conversations that go on in our world. Think of, in the last 2 years, all the conversations that went on about certain subjects, you know, whether it be the vaccination or whether it be whether we should wear masks or not wear masks or whether it should be how, you know, whether distancing should be or whether we should be able to gather or not gather. And how many of those conversations, how many of those conversations were said in kindness? I would dare say very few. Which tells me the devil did exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted us to be true without love. Because if we're living in Christ, in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. It has to be, that has to be the motivating factor behind it. It's not the issue of being right. Because we've talked about this before. You can be terribly right and completely wrong in terms of your relationship to the God that you know and love. A total misrepresentation of his nature. So this is really quite interesting. When it's all said and done, and Nebuchadnezzar has come in and wiped out all of Judah and Jerusalem, the temple's destroyed, they've been taken captive. All these things have happened. You know, Jeremiah remained, stayed behind, eventually ended up in Egypt, I hear, tradition says. But in the wake of all that, this is what he says. That it's because of God's commitment to his covenant to mercy that we're just not annihilated. That there is no remnant. It's because his compassions never end. The fact that he can't turn his back, the fact that he can't give up, the fact that he made a commitment. That's the reason why we're not destroyed, he says. It's that kind of love that is the motivation behind Christ appearing on this earth. It was that attitude that drew him here. And when the Word of God says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus Christ went about doing good, that goodness was an expression of God's kindness. He was kind. If you were the woman caught in the act of adultery, he was kind. If you were the man sitting by the pool in John 5 waiting for the water to bubble and he came and healed you, he was kind. If you were the guy that was let down through the roof and he looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven and get up and walk, that was kindness. If you were Jairus and your daughter was dead and he came and healed your daughter, that was kindness. If you were Mary and Martha and you were waiting for something, you knew there was a resurrection, but you didn't think your brother was going to be brought back to life. That was kindness. You can go down the whole list. If you were the demoniac in Mark chapter 8 that was, absolutely insane, living in a tomb, and God came and healed that man and cast out all those demons, that was kindness. You knew the kindness of God. They knew the kindness of God. If you were the blind person in John 9 that was sitting there begging and blind from birth and Jesus comes, you would have to say, like he said, I don't know who you say this guy is, but I know this, no one's ever been able to heal the blind. He must be who he says he is. That was kindness. That was God's kindness. If you were there at the foot of the cross and you heard him breathe out his last breath and say, Father, forgive them, they don't even know what they're doing. That was kindness. That was God's kindness. An expression of his love and kindness. And the fact that he didn't react at any of those people, that was an expression of God's long-suffering. Because love is long-suffering. Now think of the problems that we have in our life. We're going to talk more about some of this weekend. Whether it be our workplace or loved ones, family members, go down the list. People that you're associated with in some way. And you have these problems. It's our opportunity to express, because of the love that we've come to know, the long-suffering of God. Say they're wrong and you're right. You still get to express the long-suffering of God. You get to put up with their problems. By the way, the same way that God put up with ours and still does. Lest we find ourselves being like those people in Romans chapter 2 that act like our little, idiosyncrasies aren't as bad as the other people's. And therefore, they're wrong and we're right. Come to think of it, God says you're doing the same thing they did. You just found another way to do it, maybe a more acceptable way, to misrepresent things, to bend the truth, to manipulate, to get your own way. You just found another way to do it. And he says, by the way, which really is quite intriguing in that text, if you think about it, he says, are you thinking lightly of the riches of his kindness, the fact that he's put up with you? And his long-suffering, the fact that he understands all of our idiosyncrasies. He knows what the real origin is and the reason behind it. He searches the heart. He tries the right. He knows these things. And so he says, don't you realize that it's the kindness of God, if it can come through you, that will lead to repentance in other people. That people don't change because you tell them the truth all the time. In fact, the majority of people will never change just because somebody said it was true. Think of all the people today that really believe that they have the truth, and they may have some semblance of it. But has it changed their life? Has it changed their moral character? Does it change the way that they view their world, their worldview, whatever you want to call it? It doesn't. But the love that motivates long-suffering, being able to put up with people, an expression of kindness in the way that we say things and act, does lead to repentance. I'm convinced that as we go on now in this time frame that we're in this country, which I believe is a very interesting time frame, it's the question is whether we're going to get this back in terms of any kind of moral rectitude or not. I'm not sure we will. But I am convinced of this, that no amount of just laying out the moral guidelines and proving that your case is right, no amount of statistical evidence is going to change anybody's life. But the kindness of God will. And you can't have the kindness of God if you can't see people the way that you were seen by God. When you were a mess and I was a mess, God saw us and loved us anyway. And if we can't see ourselves consistently in that light and put ourselves in the general population, not as being separate from them, but in the general population, if we can't do that, then the love of God will not have a vehicle through which to express His kindness. And no one will come to repentance. Now, they may conform to our beliefs because they want to be in the group, but they will not be converted. There will not be any true change. It's interesting to me that the fruit of the Spirit starts out with God's love, does it not? And what does love produce in the individual? Joy. The fact that we are loved. Because everyone in this world is searching for love in some physical form or some relational form. I'm searching for some semblance of acceptance. Somebody that I can be accepted by and knows me as I am and accepts me just like that. I'm looking for that. Everyone is, right? And when a person comes to Christ, you realize that God knows you as you are, and He understood you, and He was long-suffering. He didn't react at you and who you were and all your foibles, your sins, your indifference, all the things that you've done. God didn't react. He actually was long-suffering because He knew that if he could just wait it out, eventually, His love would be expressed in kindness. The kindness would stand out. Love, joy, peace. Peace with God. That we personally no longer are striving to be accepted. I'm not fighting to be, on the pecking list in heaven. I've already got that. I'm righteous because of my faith in Christ. I have everything. I have all that He is. It's been given to me. Now, I don't act it out. I don't even begin to understand it all. But that's how the Father sees me. So I'm no longer living in a polluted conscience, filled up with dead works that I'm listing before God. I've been cleansed in Hebrews 9, 12 through 14 of all of that. I'm free from that. I'm not even trying to live up to that. I'm free. And as a result of being free, I have this peace, and guess what? So my relationship to other people is no longer, how are they doing as compared to how I'm doing? Am I just searching, trying to measure myself by another person? I want to figure out, where am I at in this equation? I'm not worried about any of that. I'm accepted by the one who really counts, accepted by God Himself. And I stand before God, and guess what? Now, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God put up with me so I can put up with people. It's not patience there, it's long-suffering. I can put up with people, just like God puts up with this world. Just like God loves every person, even the ones that, despise His name. That His love was not lacking in any measure for their sins any more than it was for mine. And then, by the way, guess what? On the heels of that, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Notice this, gentleness. By the way, the word there, for gentleness, I just want to make sure I got this right, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, Kindness is really the word. Think about that. Because after long suffering, it should be what? Kindness. Because that's the only thing that's going to lead anyone to repentance. It's the only thing that's going to change another person's life. Now, that doesn't mean you agree with what people do. If you've ever raised teenagers, you know, you spend a lot of time disagreeing. You don't agree with their decisions. You don't agree with their attitude. You don't agree with the stupidity of some of the things they do. There's a lot of things you don't agree with. You don't agree with their, you know, the way that they view life, how they want to see it. You don't agree. And by the way, you know that it's not going to work out. But you never lose love, and you never lose long suffering. And by the way, you never lose kindness. Because the moment you lose kindness, it all comes down to just being, you know, an austere, judgmental person. And guess what? No repentance. If you want a person to dig in, just tell them how bad they are all the time. No repentance. Because only the kindness of God will lead to repentance. Only the kindness of God will lead to repentance. It's only the kindness of God. Why? Because I am a God, he says, and I'm not a man. Now, when the Word of God says that the love of Christ constrains us, it motivates us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It changes the way that we see things. Because we're going to judge. He says we literally judge things differently. And we judge this, that if one died for all inclusive, he died for me. He died for you. He died for the person that's, you know, cursing his name right now. He died for the person that's abusing another person, hurting a person, doing all the horrible things that we despise in our culture. He died for each and every one of them. We judge this, that if he died for one, he died for all. And guess what? All are dead. Think about that. That means that our reference point for that person is no longer what we have against the person. It's what Christ has done for the person. It's no longer, these are all the things that you've failed in, you messed up. Let me give you the list. You could have done this so much better. It's none of that. It's what Christ has done for that person. That's always the reference point. Doesn't mean that there isn't responsibility for the decisions of life. Doesn't mean that in terms of society, they're not responsible for the things that they do. But it means that there's hope beyond just what this world can offer them. There's something greater and more supernatural than that. That if one died for all, then all are dead. And then from henceforth, it says, that we don't know any person according to the flesh. And by the way, that's a prepositional phrase. It modifies the verb. It's not God knowing a person according to the flesh. It's us knowing. We know no person according to the flesh. In other words, I don't have the right to evaluate how a person should be. I only have the right as a believer to see them through the cross that crucified me and crucified them. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? He said, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think about me because I determined not to see anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how I viewed the Corinthians population. That's how he could put up with all the stuff that was going on, the craziness of that culture. That's how he could be kind. That's how they could come to repentance. Now you understand why we are new creatures. We really aren't. We're a bizarre genus of people. We're not even human from that viewpoint. We're so different because we see this world so differently. We're like aliens that came from another planet onto this earth. We've been filled literally I mean, you see all those sci-fi flicks where, you know, the person is, literally taken over by some alien spirit and they're, you know. Well, in a way, we've been filled with the Spirit of the kingdom, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. We have His love. We have His long suffering, the very long suffering that led Him to the cross and allowed Him to speak in kindness while on the cross. That very long suffering that had those soldiers at the end of that saying, surely this was the Son of God. Couldn't have been man. It couldn't have been anybody but God. We have that kindness in us. That's why in Psalm 34:8, when it says, look, taste and see, the Lord is kind. He's good. He's kind. That kindness dwells in us. And it's that kindness that leads to repentance. By the way, you should just there's so many verses I gave you a handout. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, tells you that, you know, we all walked in our trespasses and doing the desires of the flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath. That's who we were formerly. And then, but God in His great love expressed His mercy. By grace we're saved. Couldn't earn it, given to us freely. Why? So in verse 7, we could be an expression of His kindness throughout the ages. That doesn't start when you get to heaven. That starts right now. Look, there's going to be many things in our society that we disagree with. Many of them that are going on right here in this city. But we should never lose our kindness. Because our kindness should be embedded in the love of God. We can differ, but we cannot be unkind. We can differ, but we can't be judgmental. Lest we block the kindness of God. We can disagree and say that, yeah, this is right and this is wrong. We can do, and we should. Paul didn't hold back anything. He called it like it was in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Went through a whole list of behaviors. But then he said, but you were washed and you were cleaned. That's not who you are. That's not how I'll see you. He didn't say you couldn't, in 1 Corinthians 5, the young man that was sleeping with his mother, he called it out. Actually was going to excommunicate the young man from the church. But that was done in love. So truth is still truth. But there was no lack of kindness. The very next book in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe is verse 8, he says, look, receive him back. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know. He's repented. Accept him back. Don't be judgmental. Could have been you doing something else. We know in God's economy, one sin is no different than other in the eyes of God in James 2:12. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So where does that put us all? We're all in that boat. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His long suffering. And thank God for His kindness. And we are an expression of that kindness throughout eternity. Let's not wait till we get to heaven to be that. Let's let that be the aspect that just underlies everything we do and say for, even if we have strong opinions, let's make sure those opinions go through the cross. And if you're right, that's all the better. But to be right and to be wrong in the way that we present it is just as evil as being wrong altogether. In many ways, in some ways even worse, because the devil can tell you the scriptures better than any person I've ever met. I'm sure he knows it backwards and forwards. And yet he certainly has none of the characteristics of God when he shares it. And we've all known people that have been twisted by the scriptures. because it deviated from the love, the long-suffering, and the kindness of God. The thing that won me, truly won me to Jesus Christ, that really captured my heart, was the teaching of the finished work, which is based upon this premise, that He did everything for us. He only asks of us our faith, and then He gives us His grace so that we can express Him. And the same love that led Him to the cross is the very same love that He places in our heart. And the same long-suffering that put up with you and me, if we're honest, and continues to do so, is the same long-suffering that He has placed in our heart through His Spirit. And the same kindness that gave Him the ability to speak in the midst of so many diverse situations. John said if we were to write down all the things He did and said, there were not enough books on this earth to contain it. That's just in a 3-year ministry. How many words of kindness were spoken? How many acts of kindness were done? If He went about doing good, acting out kindness, how much of that? That's why in Ephesians 4:32, when it says that we are forgiven and therefore we should forgive others, He actually says, I want you to be kind to one another. Forgiving because you've been forgiven. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God like a little child. Just be like a little child and walk in the same love that Jesus Christ loved you with. Because if we do that, that's going to make the difference in this world. It's the only thing. It is absolutely the only thing. There's no amount of Bible teaching. It doesn't matter whether we can exegete the scripture and break it out and give it to you. We've all been around teachings that were really good at quote unquote giving out the Bible doctrine, and those people became judgmental, arrogant, and literally misrepresented the character of God in every way. It will always be that if we deviate from the love of God and we lose our ability to be long-suffering, and as a result, we're no longer kind. God's word, when it is shared, is always shared with a sense of kindness. That's why Paul said, the servant of the Lord must not fight, but be patient, apt to speak, putting up with those people that oppose themselves. If perchance, down the road, if you just give it time, you might win them back out of Satan's delusion. That's where we all are, all the time. That's the difference in our world today. That's how we make a difference. That's what will stand out in this culture that we're in. It's not just knowing what's right. It's knowing the love of God, His long-suffering, and His kindness. I remember years ago, my pastor, he told us of one of the first converts in his church. I think some of the folks that have been around any length of time will remember this. I can't remember her name. I bet one of you could. But her husband was an absolute blatant drunk. And he just drank all the time and was abusive, and she had come to church and gotten saved. She heard the finished work, got totally saved. She had been religious and incredibly judgmental.